Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Amen.
If you were here last week, you'll have noticed that we put the cart before the horse with that chapter in Titus. We had a baptism service last week, and it seemed to be much more appropriate to be looking at the latter verses rather than the first verses for a baptism service. I hope you agree. But it's important to remember that as we think about these verses 1 to 10, about the organisation of the church, that the motivation is what we were looking at last week. The motivation for all activity in the Christian life and all activity in the Christian church is God's lavish generosity towards us in Christ. So, if you go down to Lancing Station early on a Monday morning, you see lots and lots of trains going by and the crossing. If you're going up to London sometime between 5 o'clock and 9 o'clock in the morning, there'll be people already busy on their phones and on their tablets, on their computers. They're getting organised. They're writing and answering emails. They're checking the job lists for the day. And of course, if you're going to make a good start when you arrive at your destination, it's good to have all the ducks lined up for your work. And that's exactly what people are doing. And as you remember, Paul sent Titus to Crete. And he said in chapter 1, verse 5, I'm sending you there to straighten out things that remain, to organise the things that are just a little bit out of place. And of course, that's one of the things, isn't it, about leaders and new leaders. They see things and they say, well, actually, this is all right, but maybe it could be improved. Maybe it could be done better. Maybe it could be done differently. It's always a bit difficult, isn't it, to have people have an eye on our lives, an eye on our church, and to say, well, when I think about it and consider what I'm seeing, there are things that I'd like to change, things that I'd like to reorganise. There are things about people's character that I'd like to change too. And that's what's happening here. Paul is saying to the Christians through Titus, these are the areas that I want to see addressed in the life of the church. So, teach. You must teach what is in accord with sound, healthy doctrine or teaching. That's how Paul begins with Titus. Whatever is said by a Christian preacher needs to be healthy. If people are to be healthy spiritually, well, then what they hear needs to be healthy. Titus, as you stand up, let your teaching be sound or healthy. Sound is a bit of a strange word. We don't tend to use it too often, although we might talk about having sound health. Something which is not unhealthy, but complete and entire. If a preacher is going to preach, Paul says to Titus, let them preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And as Titus teaches, as we saw last week, he is told to emphasize the generosity of God. Verses 11 to 14 are the motivation for all of these practical instructions to different people at different stages of their lives. Verses 1 to 10 tell us what a grace-shaped community does, and verses 11 to 14 tells us why we operate differently as Christians, because Christ has come to us, because grace has appeared to us. Things are different. Things are going to be different around here, Paul says to Titus, because Christ has appeared. And if Christ has appeared to us, well, then we don't live in the same way as we once did. So, we saw last week that grace is the gift that keeps giving. And grace gives not only the ability to receive the gracious gift of God's salvation, but also, as we're seeing, grace also gives us the capacity to say no to spiritual health breaking activity, and yes to spiritual health promoting activity. Grace is an educator. Grace, personified by Paul in verses 11 to 14, tells us that grace tells us how to say no to things that spoil our lives and yes to the things that actually enhance our lives. Grace finds us where we are, but grace does not leave us there. It takes us on a journey of change and development and refining. We're better for finding Jesus. What a tragedy it is if someone says, well, I've become a Christian, I've found grace, but they're exactly the same as they were before. Grace finds us where we are, but doesn't leave us there. It takes us on. And it's interesting that this gracious message, this healthy teaching, speaks to people of all ages and all circumstances. Jesus has something to say to me, and he has something to say to you. What God says to us at different stages of our lives might be somewhat different, and that's why we need to keep listening. If you only listen to Jesus when you're a teenager and become a Christian, you may not be quite ready to be a young adult or a midlife or as you approach the final days of your life. You need to keep listening. You need to keep listening because God applies his gracious message in different ways when we face different circumstances. A very salutary thing when you read the Bible, as you look particularly in the Old Testament, how many people, key leaders, kings, began well, and then maybe in middle life, they suddenly lost the plot. They stopped listening, and everything unraveled for them. The midlife crisis. Midlife crisis can happen to Christians. They simply stop listening. They stop thinking that there's anything to learn. There's any changes that need to take place. But we're a fool. We're a fool if we think that we don't need to learn something from Jesus Christ every day. About our homes, our work, our society, about everything in our lives. Whole life worship, whole life service for Jesus. So, if we're going to have an organization which experiences change, well, then there needs to be leaders in that organization who show an example of change in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, verses 7 to 8. Titus, if people are going to listen to what you have to say, well, there needs to be some kind of correspondence between what you're saying and what you're doing. If what you're doing is completely different to what you're saying, why should people bother to listen to anything that you're saying? Be an example. Your character, your conduct as a Christian leader is a demonstration of the power and significance of your words. We choose a new leader in the future. We want to have someone who not only speaks well, but lives well. Lives the life. Walks the walk. The preacher must follow his own moral instruction. Otherwise you get another one of those front pages on the red top newspapers. Another scandal. Someone who quite clearly has not lived according to the message of Jesus. Someone has said that the value and truth of information in the ancient world is related to the identity and trustworthiness of the agents who transmit it. We don't believe people if they are not believable. An example is someone who shows us. He didn't tell me, he showed me. Now, I've been here 21 years, you've had lots of opportunity to see me in action. I've got nowhere to hide. You know me. You know my words and you know my actions. Now, being a role model is not an example of perfection. It's an example of progress. I said to Andrew, when Andrew came to us a couple of years ago, when you're serving in the church, when you're preaching, when you're doing things, what we're looking for is not perfection. And Andrew, we haven't seen it yet, I said to him early on. But we're looking for progress. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing progress. And if you're looking to your leaders in the church, what you're looking for is not perfection. You won't see that. But you're looking for progress. Titus 2, 7-8. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Practice what you preach is what Paul is saying. Practice what you preach. So I'm speaking to myself. What about everybody else? So that preachers are those who communicate truth through personality. What have I got to say to you today? Well, I'm going to say a few words about Rembrandt. Rembrandt painted nearly 50 self-portraits and a number of drawings and etchings of himself. Now, probably even Rembrandt's mother would agree that he's not the best-looking man. So why so many self-portraits? Well, he said that I paint self-portraits because the more I know myself, the more I'm able to discover about other people. The more I know myself, the more I'm able to discover about other people. Well, I've thought about myself. I've thought about my strengths and my weaknesses over the years as I've preached. I've sometimes had to think, well, am I living what I'm saying? I've had to do that. I've had to look at myself as I've spoken here. And that's how I can get to know you. That's how I can get to know what you're like. Your weaknesses, your strengths. I know a lot about you. Some of you I know a real lot about. Some of you I know things that you wish I didn't know and you wish no one else knew. And this isn't a time for exposure. I know you. And part of the reason I know you is because I know myself. So, within the church, if there's to be organization, there needs to be some form of training, some form of development, and Titus is given these instructions about how he might train different people in the life of the church. Someone has said that if you are young, find someone to disciple you. If you are older, find someone to disciple. If you're not quite sure where you are in the spectrum of young and old, do both. Disciple someone and be discipled by someone. What a great thing it is when someone who's a Christian, says to another Christian, I want to lend you a hand. There was a man called Apollos in Acts 18. He was mighty in the scriptures, we're told. He was a great communicator. But a couple noticed that there were certain things that were missing. Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla came alongside Apollos and were told by the book of Acts that they taught him the way of God more perfectly. He was a mighty speaker. He was a mighty leader in the church. But there were certain things that were missing. And a couple came alongside him and said, let's lend you a hand. Of course, that needs a little bit of willingness, doesn't it? You know, if someone is high profile and someone comes up and they say, well, I think there are some things that I can tell you that might improve your life and your ministry. Well, you can imagine that sometimes people might say, well, you know, who do you think you are to talk to me? But if no one is talking into our lives, if no one is helping us see things more clearly in small groups or one-to-one activities, prayer partners, if there is no openness, no ventilation about the way that we live, how will we grow? How will we develop? Training. And this training is a ministry of encouragement, says Paul. Similarly, says Paul, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Come alongside them as their coach. One of the things that Xander and Andrew did very nicely amongst us was come alongside David and Matt and encourage them in their faith. And it's now great that David and Matt are coming alongside youngsters on the Friday evening teenage and early 20s group to encourage them. That's the way it works, isn't it? That people come alongside people to encourage them so that those people will come alongside others and encourage them. One of the words that appears again and again through this passage is about being self-controlled. We see it in verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the idea of being self-controlled is that human beings need to be even. Not all over the shop, not all over the place, but in control, in command of themselves. Sometimes people lose it. Some people lose their grip. They lose their temper. They lose their rag. Being self-controlled is a really important thing. Keeping things even, level in our lives. A lack of self-control can cause so much damage. The story of the lorry, the driver who lost control because he had a blackout and then plowed into a crowd. A lack of self-control. A person who completely loses it and lashes out and spoils relationships, hurts people, maybe even kills people. Self-control is one of the themes here. Are you a self-controlled person? Can you control yourself, your appetites, your anger? Can you control your aspirations? Do you find yourselves being dominated, or do you find that you're able to actually take charge of yourself, make good choices that allow you to live in freedom? Oh, submit is another word that's here as well. You know, we find it difficult to submit. We find it difficult to yield. Yield to God, yield to others. Yield to people's wisdom, yield to people's authority. We like to rule our own lives. We like to run our own lives. We like to be in the driving seat. But sometimes we need to recognize that we need to be told. And we need to listen to what we're being told. In fact, it's a lesson that we need to learn when we're very young, isn't it? If we don't learn to do as we're told when we're young, we may never learn to do as we're told. What a train wreck that can be for a life. So, thinking about older people, teach the older men to be temperate, verse 2, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. Now, Older people come in different shapes and sizes, don't they? People are over 50, perhaps. Over 50, over 40, it's not quite sure about the definition of older here in the New Testament. Those are older. Now, think about people who are over 60, the Silver Surfers. It includes Keith Richards and Mick Jagger. It includes some people here. It includes people who are involved in knit and natter, and those who are involved in extreme sports. It involves people who have a quiet sit-down at the vintage caf with a cup of tea and a piece of Madeira cake. It also includes people in their 60s who want to be an Elvis impersonator on We've Got Talent. What very different people older men and older women are in the 21st century. There are really no stereotypes, are there? For older men, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Don't just merely get older, get better. It's easy to get older. The calendar just flicks by. Don't just get older, get better, Paul tells Titus to tell the older men. So easy, isn't it, to become a grumpy old man? It's so very easy to be cynical, to be an argument picker, to be a fault finder, to become older but not better. So easy to allow our zeal to weaken as time goes on, to not be so keen about following Jesus. Have you still got your edge? Still got your edge? Now, of course, all of us, to some degree or another, lose our marbles. But we need to keep our spiritual edge. One thing that fascinates me in visiting care homes where people are on the edge of dementia or moved into dementia is those moments when we pause to pray. And how people who don't know I'm a pastor but are not quite sure whether I'm the pastor they had when they were a teenager or who married them or the pastor of the church they're in now, pauses and I say the words, Our Father, and they say, Who art in heaven, and they end the prayer for us. Or maybe I've prayed and then they pray, and they pray so lucidly, and then move into the confusion again. What a remarkable thing it is that we can lose some senses of reality but still retain something of spiritual sharpness. Speak to the elder men. Likewise, teach elder women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good and to train the younger women. Older women. Paul implies that women have a natural desire to be heard. And that's a quotation. Talkativeness is a disease among women, and old age usually makes it worse. It's another quotation. It's not what I've said. So Paul says to Titus, well, you know, just highlight these things. The woman who sits at home, her husband has been gone for many years now. It's very lonely. The children, if they have children, live a long, long way away. She doesn't know the neighbours, and there are very few friends around. Very easy for one glass of wine to turn into two glasses of wine, and that one or two glasses of wine once or twice a week becoming three or four times a week, and sometimes not just one or two glasses, but one or two bottles. Very easy for that to happen, isn't it? One thing coming to another. Now, it's an interesting what Paul says to Titus. One of the ways an older woman can be kept away from the potential to talk too much about nothing and to be engaged in activities that don't improve their well-being if they're involved, meaningfully involved in the lives of other people, meaningfully involved in some activity, maybe then they have an outlet for these energies that are more positive. I have a vision in my mind of Betty Brooke, of Olive Jones. When I came here, Olive, at that time, probably in her 70s, was one of the helpers on a Wednesday evening at the Minis group. And the youngsters really loved her. She looked out for the younger helpers, and she looked out for the little ones. She invested her fairly long widowhood, it has to be said, into being a servant of other people. She invested her time rather than allowed it to be dissipated. Betty, likewise, who was just like a honeypot to bees when it came to tiny little people, who invested herself in being useful in up to three and other activities. Find some way of using your time and energy and your experience to be of benefit to others. Younger people. Now, when you think about younger people, it's very difficult to stereotype a younger person. Young people are so different, aren't they? Younger people are so different. Some people under 40 are really trendy and fit until they're 39, 40. Some people, well, they, you know, the epitaph, here lies so-and-so, buried at 40, died at 20. People are different, aren't they? People are different in their youth as younger people. Young men under 40, under 20, urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. Don't undervalue motherhood. Don't undervalue the home, says Paul to Titus. Don't resent being a mother. It's a really great job, says Paul to Titus. And young men, don't get distracted. Control yourselves, showing yourselves to be a model of good deeds in every respect. Grow up. Don't be a perpetual teenager, Titus is to tell the younger men. Grace teaches us to act our age. Isn't there something a little strange about a 45-year-old man who spends a whole evening on an Xbox? Have you grown up? Have you grown up? Teach the younger men to grow up, to enjoy being the age you are. Probably said before, one of the reasons I like the musician Bob Dylan is because as he's grown up, he's sung about things at the age in which he lives. He's 75 now, and he's singing about dying and heaven. He's not singing about chasing after teenage girls. He's talking about being an older man and thinking about a time to come. And there's something about living in an age-appropriate way, a way that's appropriate to the age in which we live at this moment. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Now, we said before when we looked at whole life worship, the average business executive is about as free as a first century slave when it comes to their daily week and the demands that are upon them. Don't tell me that the person who leaves at 5 o'clock in the morning from Worthing Station and arrives back at Worthing Station at 9 o'clock is free. Someone who spent all day in London somehow monitoring some program on a computer or involved in finance or something. No, There is great correspondence between the first century slave and the 21st century average office worker. What Paul tells Titus to do, though, is to say, whatever your working situation, whatever your daily circumstances, live in such a way that your life makes the grace of God attractive to other people, to make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive, to arrange the jewels of your spiritual life in such a way in your daily life that people say, yes, there's something impressive, there's something beautiful, there's something really desirable in the way that that person lives their life and the way they make their choices day by day. I'd like to be like that person. I'd like to be like that person because there's something likable about that person. There's something authentic about that person. How can I become an excellent shoemaker? Someone said to the pastor Martin Luther in the Reformation times. Make excellent shoes at an excellent price. Whatever our sphere, wherever we are, whatever we do, wherever we work, whatever we give ourselves to, do it in a way which is pleasing to God and attractive to those who observe you. Good people, godly people, showing the grace of God, showing the gospel in their daily lives, day after day. Now, when we look at these little pictures that Paul gives in some of his letters, and we see the home, and we see older people and younger people, and we see workers, what we need to remember is something that Linda discovered. She doesn't know that she discovered it, but she did discover it this last week in Pompeii. You went to the little area where the shops were, and you went into the shops, not looking very much like shops anymore, no windows, and you went through into the back room. And then there were possibly an upstairs room as well. Now, people who lived there, that was their shop. It was their home. Their animals lived there. Their servants lived there. Older people lived there. Younger people lived there. When Paul says to Titus, tell the women to be happy to stay at home, he was not saying, you know, young women don't get a job, because they had a job. Their home was their workplace. Everything was there. That's why he dresses people as he does, because this is the situation in which they find themselves, older people, younger people, workers, all together in the same home, relating to each other. And when that works, different generations, different classes, masters and bosses, where that works, because grace is at work, it is impressive. There's something very beautiful about that indeed. And that's, of course, the motivation. How do we live as faithful people in the station that we're in? Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, worker. How do we do it? Well, we allow the grace of God to be at work in us, changing us and setting us free. This is how Paul ends chapter 2. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anybody despise you. How do we grow like this? Well, we need two things, Paul tells Titus. We need encouragement and we need rebuke. We will not grow unless we learn to receive a rebuke from God from time to time. We will not grow unless we are open enough to recognize that not always is everything all right about our lives, and we need to be willing to allow that to be pointed out. But also, in order to grow, we need people who come and encourage us and say, I've seen how you live life, I've seen that you've taken on board the things that you're learning, and I've seen the progress that you've made. If we're going to grow, we need carrot and we need stick. We need a rebuke and we need encouragement. Maybe this could be better. My, that is better. That's the grace of God at work in us and the grace of God at work in you. Hey, we often end our service by saying, the grace. Why don't we do that now? What a good moment it would be to do it now, to remind ourselves that as we go out of this place, that's what we're taking with us, the grace and love and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And take a good look at the people. Don't just kind of do the 360. Take a look at the people, because they need the grace, just like I and you do too. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. May the love of Christ, my Saviour.